over and pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And let it intercede for us. As a believer, you are not left to your own resources to cope with your problems. We have Jesus Christ to help us. And even when we don't know the right words to pray, let the Spirit pray with and for you. And with God helping you pray, you don't need to be afraid to come before Him with your petition. Amen. Don't ever be ashamed or be afraid. If there's something in your heart and in your mind, don't be afraid to go to God with it. Amen. He is there to help you. And the Holy Ghost will plead for you according to the will of God. So when you bring your request to God, trust that He always will do what's best for you. Amen. The Holy Ghost will anoint you, and you will be able to express yourself to Jesus and to God Almighty about what's on your heart. And I was thinking about when Brother Baggett was talking about being anointed. We need to be anointed in this service. We need to be anointed every time we come together. And I got to thinking about the anointing process. We call people up and we anoint them with oil, usually on the forehead, and we pray for them. Do you know how they used to anoint them in the Bible? If we did that, I doubt very many people would ever come up and be anointed. Brother, they poured the whole vial of oil on their head. They just sat there and held it. And it began to run down their face and off their hair and down on their clothes. I tell you, I've often thought, I'd love to have been a little lizard on a rock when Samuel anointed David. That little young boy out in the field tending the sheep. Boy, I'd have loved to have been there to see what Samuel said. As that oil began to run off that young boy, and he was anointed by the prophet. Amen. Let the Holy Ghost anoint you today, folks. Amen. Amen. All right, fasting, the purpose of fasting. Not only did Jesus assume that we will pray, but also that we will fast. Because He said, when thou fastest. And as I was studying this, I said, Lord, you know, we always fast. We do without food. I said, help me to fast one day without my cell phone. Help me and help others. I'm telling you, I've seen people so consumed by that thing, they couldn't even carry on a conversation with you. Meet me for lunch. You meet them for lunch, and they're having lunch with their cell phone. I'm not joking. I had a friend of mine carried his grandson hunting and was in a deer blind, had three devices going at one time. And he finally told him, said, look, this is prime time. It's getting late. And if that deer's coming out, he's going to come out now. Put that stuff up. And he did. But he said, I'm telling you, he was like a worm on a hot rock. He just could not be still. He didn't have that stuff in his hand. Sometimes we need to take stock of ourselves, folks, and fast some things other than food. And I'm not saying that just to prove to yourself you can do it. I'm telling you, give you an opportunity to spend as much time as you do on that as you on God. Amen. Maybe I better quit that. It's been said that fasting is a bridge that connects us with God, and prayer is the vehicle that gets us over that bridge. I think that's a pretty good saying. But fasting allows us to bring our fleshly desires under subjection to the will of God so that we can communicate with God in prayer effectively. And I tell you, if we desire to walk in the Spirit, to live as spiritual individuals and not carnal, it is necessary to fast. Amen. It's necessary to deprive yourself of something to get your mind on God and get into communication with Him. Amen. It's very clear in Scripture that fasting was very important in the early church. The Scripture in Luke says Anna fasted much. The Bible says Cornelius fasted and prayed, Acts chapter 10, and God honored his petitions. And early Christians practiced fasting, Acts chapter 13 and Acts 14. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 5, the Apostle Paul alluded to private fasting. And most important of all, our Lord and Savior fasted to be prepared to be tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Oh, I suppose he was. And just for the sake of having a fixed number, 40 days and 40 nights, I began to study that just a little bit. And a lot of times they would allude to that for a time frame. You know, you ask somebody, well, I did so and so and so. Well, when did you do that? Oh, a week or 10 days ago. A lot of times when 40 days and 40 nights was used in Scripture, sometimes it was just a term given a segment of time. But regardless of that, if you want to believe that or if you want to believe he literally fasted 40 days, it doesn't matter. The fact is that he knew he had to get alone with God. And he fasted and prayed to get ready for the temptation from Satan. And Satan's temptations focused on three very crucial areas. Number one, physical needs and desires. And like Brother Baggett said in the prayer, you know, you forget to eat and you go all day and you sit down. Buddy, that first bite tastes good. It does. It does. Physical needs and desires. Satan focused on that toward Jesus. Possessions and power. And the third thing, pride. But Hebrews 4 and 15 says that Jesus was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You don't think fasting and prayer won't draw you close to God and give you strength? Absolutely it will. Amen, amen. Even when you're weak from your fasting, you are powerful. Amen. He knows firsthand what we're experiencing, what we're going through. And he's able to help us in our struggle. So when you're tempted, turn to him for strength. And last night, pretty late, I was something come to my mind, and Pam said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm looking up something." And I got to thinking, who remembers the Yom Kippur War in 1973? Does anybody remember that? The Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the highest holy Jewish day in the calendar year. And Yom Kippur culminates with fasting, some of them 48 hours, some of them, or most of them, for 24 hours. And this high holy Jewish day, Yom Kippur, they were fasting and praying in the synagogue. Well, when they came out of the synagogue at the end of the day, after fasting and being in that state, they were invaded by the Syrians and by the Egyptians. It was called the Yom Kippur War. Happened in 1973. The war lasted 17 days. And when it was all said and done and the dust was all cleared, Israel had whipped Syria and had whipped Egypt. They thought they could catch those boys coming out of those synagogues in a very weakened state and very vulnerable. I'm telling you, don't mess with somebody that's been fasting and praying. Don't try to exact vengeance on somebody that's close to God. God will fight your battle. And for 17 days, those boys, a lot of them, when I read about it, never got to eat. They not only fasted for Yom Kippur, but they fought for 17 days after they fasted without eating. Now you tell me how that's possible. With God on your side, you don't have nothing to fear. Fasting and prayer is an important part of a Christian's life. Amen. Don't ever think, "Well, Lord, I'd like to fast, but I'll tell you, I'm so weak, I just can't hardly." And I know sometimes people have physical conditions and they're limited maybe somewhat. But like I told you, you can fast from a lot of stuff. Amen. To get your mind on God and get in communication with God. Fasting is so very important. Amen. When should we fast? Some religious Jews fasted once a week, some twice a week, some less often. But the Pharisees, they boasted of twice a week fasting in Scripture. And Jesus didn't condemn them for fasting. That's not what he condemned them for, but he did condemn them for their attitude and their pride concerning their fasting. I want you to be able to look at me and see the pain on my face and the clothes that I wear and what I'm going through. That's what he was condemning. Amen. And when we fast, and for how long is a personal choice, but when we fast, I tell you, when we feel the need to rise to fast, we need to do so to subdue our flesh and to get our flesh in submission. The rewards of fasting. Paul stated that he kept his body under subjection to the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And perhaps one of the reasons he was able to do that is because he often fasted. I'm telling you, when you crucify the carnal man, the spiritual man will dominate in your life. Amen. Amen. You crucify that carnal man. You keep that carnal man under subjection. Your spiritual man will blossom and bloom and govern and dominate your life. Amen. The last thing is giving. And our tithing, our offerings. Our tithing was a Hebrew word which is translated, the word tithe is translated ma'asur, which literally means a tenth part. Under the law of Moses, and even prior to that, the people were required to give a tenth of their increase in the recognition of the blessings of God. And, of course, the tithes and offering was used in support of the priest and support of the tabernacle and the temple. And if you read over in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, I won't take time to read it. But the scripture talks about, will a man rob God? And how? Well, in tithings and offerings. But I'm going to tell you something. My father owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. He owns it all. It's not like he's poor and he needs a little bit of help. But you can rob God without if you fail to give your tithes and your offerings. But also you rob God because the scripture says that he will pour out a blessing on you you cannot even contain. You're robbing God of his opportunity to bless you when you fail to pay tithes, and when you fail to give offerings of your resources. Amen. There are several things about our stewardship of money which we must be aware of in order to be in harmony with the will of God. Number one, we must remember that everything we own belongs to or comes from God. Number two, we must decide to serve God and not money. The scripture says you can't serve God and mammon. Amen. Number three, our giving must be to advance the kingdom of God and not for a show on our part. Number four, our giving should always be in proportion to our income. Number five, our giving should be voluntary and generous. Number six, our giving should be cheerful. And last but not least, sometimes our giving needs to be sacrificial. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The sacrifice in our giving is much, much more important than the monetary value of the gift that's given. How you give it is important. We know the story about the little lady that put her money in the collection, and he said, the little lady has given more than all of you guys. It matters that you give from a cheerful heart. And it matters that you give sometimes sacrificially. I gave sacrificially one time. It kind of humored me when I thought about it, but we were, my brother and I were going to college, and we went to some kind of rally or something, and after it was over, well, we had a date. And that's before I met my wife. But anyway, we went on this date. And my brother said, did you give in the offering? I said, yeah, I gave some. You know, we were poor as we could be going to school. And Andy said, well, I messed up. I said, what happened? He said, well, I reached in my wallet and I thought I gave a one. Said, I gave a 10. Said, could you loan me some to so I could buy something for me and my date? So I had to. I had to loan my brother some money. He gave sacrificially. He didn't even know it till he got ready to buy dinner. But as humorous as that is, or seems to be, we have to learn to give sacrificially. Sometimes we got to give when it hurts. And I promise you, God will pay you back. He will bless you. The scripture says that. He will give you a blessing you can't even contain. You won't know what to do with it all. And many, many times we would be facing, Pam and I would be facing as our kids were coming up, unexpected expense. Well, lo and behold, seemed like it never failed. My name was on the list to work about 2 or 3 days overtime. God will provide. Now, you may not look at it like that, but I did. I mean, just unexpectedly, I'd come on into work. Well, I was able to go to work and make the money and take care of our obligations. Amen. So remember that we have to give sacrificially. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Our attitude when we give is way more important than the amount we give. And God is concerned about how we give from the resources that we have. I understand you can't give what you don't have. But we can give from our resources the best we can. And God honors that sacrificial giving. We're out of time. I'm about to run over here. I'm fixing to quit. But let's remember these four things. These four spiritual necessities about forgiving and about giving and about prayer and about fasting. It will only enhance your walk with God, I'm here to tell you, if you do those things. God bless you this morning. We love you, appreciate you, thank you for your kind attention. We'll take a quick break and be back for our morning worship service.